in Hebrews, and then we'll get back to the book of Exodus. We completed the book of Genesis, not in a complete, of course, thorough study, but we've completed our study of it. As the type of study that we're doing in the Old Testament is to hit the highlights as we go through, and many of the important parts that we think that you ought to know and that applies to our lives. So we'll be starting up in Exodus today. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that the Spirit of God might speak to our hearts, each one here today, and that the Spirit of God might open our hearts so that we might be receptive to the teaching of the Word of God, that each person might be able to have the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life because they are following Him, that they're doing what is pleasing to Him, that they know that they're in the center of His will. We pray that that might be true of each one here. We pray that each one might know that they are saved. And Lord, we would not forget our dear brother Dennis in the hospital. We pray Thy hand upon him, that Thou wilt heal him speedily, that Thou wilt comfort him, that he might learn of Thee while he is there, and that he might be soon back with us. We pray Thy blessing upon him. In Jesus' name, amen. About 3,500 years ago, there were about 2 million Jews, 2 million Jewish slaves in Egypt. And many of these 2 million Jewish slaves that were in Egypt were copying the idolatry of the Egyptians. Now, I'd like to focus our attention today at two of those slaves. Probably hardly anybody in Egypt knew who they were. Hardly anybody in history knows who they were. And they're unknown to most Christians. But God had a tremendously important job for them to do. And even though that job would only last for a little while, for a few short years, it was a job without fanfare. It was a job without congratulations. And these two people, unknown in history, unknown to most Christians, unknown to Egyptians, did their job courageously, they did their job faithfully, and this job of seemingly insignificant and short duration was a key that changed the course of human history. And even though they're unknown to everyone else, they're known to God, and they are listed in God's Hall of Fame. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as God's Hall of Fame, in which it lists many great heroes of the faith and the work that God did through them. These people's names are Amram and Jochebed, and their story is given to us in one verse, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parent because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. The two people here that it says by faith they did something that concerned Moses when he was a baby, the two people here are Amram and Jochebed, and the job that God gave them to do is given to us in Proverbs, and the job is train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he shall not depart from it. Proverbs 22:5. That is the job that they were given. And what a great responsibility it was. And what a hugely important job parents have. Think about it. A man and a woman, potential parents, they have the God-given ability to bring about a life, a living soul. And that living soul is going to spend eternity somewhere in heaven or in hell. And every parent can bring about children who will be a living soul for all eternity. And the parent can have a tremendous great effect on the child's life and on their everlasting life. The responsibility is great. This man Amram lived to be 137 years old. We don't know how old he was when Moses was born, but if you'll let me just take a guess, let's say 37, to say he was fairly old when he was born, that would mean that Amram lived another 100 years. And if he and his wife trained Moses for 10 years before he was turned over to the Egyptian court, it would mean that after their training, they saw no fruit from their training in Moses, perhaps for 70 years. But after 70 years had elapsed, they saw the fruit of their training, as they would have seen Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt by God's hand, and by God's hand through the Red Sea. Tremendous responsibility to be parents. What were these parents like? What made them productive, godly parents? That's what we want to look at today. And we're going to look at it in two major areas. One, we're going to see that these parents had faith. And number two, we're going to see that they gave training to the child. First of all, the godly parents had faith. We see that in verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, and the by faith here, you can well see is for the parents. By faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. He was hidden by faith. The parents did that by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And by faith, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It was by faith that these parents operated. And I want to show you three things about faith. First of all, faith sees. Secondly, faith acts. And thirdly, faith risks. Faith sees. It says here in verse 23, they saw he was a beautiful child. It means beautiful or well-formed. Now, you might remember at this time that Pharaoh had made an edict over the land that these babies would be killed. All male babies were to be killed. And when this young baby was born to Amram and Jochebed, they looked at him and they said, "My, he is a marvelous-looking child." And faith sees. You see, every other child was supposed to be dead. Faith, and they saw something in him. And perhaps they said something like this, "My, this is a beautiful child. Perhaps God has a great purpose for this child. Certainly not to be killed. Perhaps he will fulfill God's promise to Abraham." What are they talking about? Now, we're going to come back to Hebrews if you want to hold your finger in that for a while. But if you'll turn to Hebrews, to Genesis chapter 15, I want to show you a promise that God made that perhaps these parents were thinking about. Genesis chapter 15. Verses 13 and 14. God speaking to Abraham. This is a long time before Moses ever came on the scene. "And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance." God told Abraham they were going to be captives in a land. And they were going to be in that land for 400 years. And now, when Moses is born, the parents who were slaves in Egypt, I believe with all my heart that they realized and they were thinking, perhaps the 400 years, it's coming to a close. And maybe this young child is one that God will do something. You say, how would they do that? How would they think that? I'll tell you why they think that, because faith sees. Faith sees a godly potential that no one else sees. By faith, they saw he was a beautiful child. Faith sees. But you know, one thing we have to remember is that faith not only sees, but faith acts. There's so many people that have a dead faith. Some of them say, well, I have a faith. That they think because they might belong to a religion, they have a faith. That's not godly faith. That's nothing. And then there are some people who may even be saved by faith, but they never act by faith. They're saved by faith, and that's it. They're finished. And they listen to the Word of God, then they just go on about their business. But a godly faith not only sees something great, but acts, and they act. Now, if you'll turn over to Exodus chapter 12, we'll see a little bit of their action. Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. Exodus chapter 2. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him, that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to see what would be done. These people believed that Moses was a special child. They believed he was from God. And they took every precaution they could to protect him. Faith acts. They hid him first, and when they could no longer hide him, they made an ark, and making the ark to protect him, and not only that, they set out the sister to watch over him to see if she could protect him. Faith acts. Whenever you do something by faith, you must do everything that you can in your power for the Lord. Faith acts. But you know, when faith always acts, it has limitations. Because even though I said we've got to do everything that we can, true faith always realizes that we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the end of our limitations, when we come to a place where we realize that no longer are we empowered to do what we would like to do. So faith not only acts, but faith risks. Now we'll read verses 5 to 10. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." And then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to the nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And this was an act of faith that they did. You know, they said, "We want to protect the child." And the first act of faith is they made this little ark, you know, and they made it all by hand, and they pitched it. Now listen, parents, I think you ought to realize, if you thought about it for a few moments, it would take a lot of faith, wouldn't it, to take your little baby, 3 months old, put him in some kind of a container, and to put that container in the water, and to think that, I hope that the water doesn't leak through it, or some animal comes and knocks it over, or who knows what might happen. That takes faith, doesn't it? Faith risks. That was a risk. When they put that ark down into that water, their faith not only acted, but their faith risked, because at that point when they placed that down in the water, they were placing that in the hand of God. And they were saying, "I've done everything I can now to hide this child so that he will not be killed, but I can't go any further, and it's entirely up to the Lord God of heaven to take care of it from here." Faith risks. The Bible says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Faith risks. You know, if you prepare a project for the Lord, you see something's got to be done for the Lord you think is important, but there isn't any money for it, faith risks. If you want to get the gospel out, faith risks. I know certain servants of God that depend on thousands of dollars coming in every week by faith. They depend on it. Faith risks. If you want to get the gospel out, if you want to see people get saved, faith risks. Sometimes I take my daughter on track distribution. You know, when you do that, you know, sometimes there's some risk involved. And sometimes you get scared. You want to get the gospel out, sometimes you're going to be scared. Sometimes she gets scared. Sometimes I get a little scared. I remember a couple months ago when we were doing it, and a big black dog came up to me and kind of growled and then grabbed my arm. You know, I thought, boy, I think on track distribution I like to carry a billy stick, billy club or something like that to whack those dogs on the head when they come over and do that. We no sooner turned the corner, but a big dog came right up to Susan and started growling at her, you know. And boy, that was a much. She was a little. Sure, she was scared. The dog was as big as her. Faith risks. Well, I'll tell you, if you can think of a reason when it comes to tract distribution or getting out the gospel or anything like that, if you can think of a reason that might be risky, you won't go. You'll never go. You won't. I'll tell you something. When you want to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to people, there'll be risks along the way. Sometimes it'll just be your reputation. But there can be risks. And you know something? Whenever you want to do the Word of God, whenever you want to get the gospel out, you see you have to get it out, and faith risks, and there'll always be people who will have an excuse of why not to go out, and those kind of people will always come around. They'll want a program in the church. They'll say, we've got to get something in the church that will attract the people to come in. You know something? The gospel, dear friends, is not attractive. It is not attractive. Except the only time the gospel is attractive is when somebody has an exercise of their soul and they know they need to be saved, and then the gospel is the most attractive thing in all the world. The church cannot run programs that appeal to people in the flesh, because the flesh, the Word of God says, is depraved. And so the commission is to go out and to win the lost. And when you do it, it takes risks. Faith takes risks. But I want to say this. Be assured with all assurity that whenever you do something for the Lord and the circumstances look risky and you don't know what the possible outcome can be and you realize that you're totally dependent upon the Lord God Almighty of heaven, you can be sure that that God will do more than you ever imagined. Here we have a circumstance of some parents, and they took risks. They said, we believe God, and we're not going to follow the king's order, and we're going to put that child out there, and we're going to depend on God to protect him. And God always does more than we ever think he will. And God not only protected that child, but he paid the parents to take care of their own child. Look at it. Verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Well, you get the picture here. Pharaoh is really concerned. And the reason he's concerned is here he is in Egypt and there's 2 million Jews. And he said, we got these 2 million Jews as slaves, and this is really nice having all this slavery. That's great. But what I'm afraid of is suppose some other nation rises up in war against us, maybe those Jews will join the other guys and beat us. There's so many of them. We got to cut down the power of the Jews. The way we'll cut down the power of the Jews is we'll destroy all their male children. Then there'll only be women, and we'll have this thing under control. And so he gives the edict, and the male children are all destroyed. And here we have a baby that's supposed to be killed. And not only does God protect that baby from being killed from what the king had decreed to everyone, but he also got this scheming Pharaoh's house to pay the wages to raise the child that's going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so these parents that took a risk with their own sons' lives end up being paid to raise them. The very man that God will use to do what Pharaoh didn't want done. The New Testament teaches that concept. The Bible says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. Pharaoh had all his wisdom. God brought it to naught. When faith risks, God blesses abundantly. And not only did these parents have great faith, but they gave their child training. Now we'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Read Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. Consider a little bit about the life of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, it's conceivable that Moses, after he was given back to his mother and father, that perhaps his mother raised him for maybe 5 years, for maybe 8 years, for maybe 10 years, before she turned him over to Pharaoh's daughter. And in that time, a young child can learn some of the most important training they'll ever get in their life. Somebody said that the most important things that are learned the first 3 years. And here we have a man that in verse 25 it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Ah, dear friend, you have no idea how much is at stake there. This is the same Egypt that embalmed people that the bodies are still around. They knew that much. It was that great a land. And Moses was in Pharaoh's court. He was one of the few most powerful men in the whole court. He had everything that the world could give him. Every carnal, worldly delight that so draws the hearts of men. Wealth, fame, everything he had. And the Bible says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He counted that more important. Now that's some choice. Who do you ever see makes that choice? How many people today come to gospel service and they're rich and they have all of world's goods and they say, I got it by cheating, I'll turn to Christ and let worry about the rest. Makes that choice. It says choosing rather to suffer affliction. Why did he do it? I believe he did it because something was ingrained in him, no doubt by his parents, that God's way was better than any other way. Who put it there? His parents. They gave him training. I believe there are three important elements to training. There's education, example, and there's discipline. I'm not going to have time to talk about discipline this morning. I'm only going to say this about it. The one thing I notice about discipline today is that it is sadly lacking, and it is very weak, even in Christian families. Very weak. I get the impression that there's so many people that just have an awful time doing what they should do with their children, that they would avoid it before they do it. Is that true? You want to admit it or not? That's my first reaction all the time. So maybe you'll admit it. And maybe not. So much for discipline. We'll hit that one another time. I hope you're with us. Education. I believe that these parents, they taught Moses everything. I believe they taught him everything that was contained in the book of Genesis, even though that book wasn't there then. I believe they taught him everything about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the history of those men and what they did right and what they did wrong and how they followed God. And particularly, they no doubt taught Moses about the 400 years and the fact that they were going to be delivered after 400 years. I believe they taught him all that. And it was ingrained in Moses to trust the Lord God of heaven. The Bible says, train up a child. You've got to be teaching your children about God, about the Word of God, the principles of God, and how to live for God. You've got to be teaching your children. How much? How much do you have to teach them? Let me give you the Bible answer about teaching them the Word of God. And shall talk of them, in the words of God, the commandments of God, when thou sittest down in thine house, when thou walkest, by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Deuteronomy 6, 7. How much is that? You say, why, that's all the time. Right. Who do you think wrote those words? Moses. Moses. You ought to read your Bible to your children. You ought to pray with your children. You ought to read Pilgrim's Progress to your children. You ought to talk to them about the things of the Lord. You know, I know these kind of messages. I always end up stepping on people's toes when you preach these kind of things. And I know that sometimes when you step on people's toes, that people will want to withdraw their toes from the church so they won't get stepped on anymore. I know that. But it is the Word of God, and you know, it's all how you look at it. If you're the kind of parent that says, that can go home and say to your child, you know, I never realized my responsibility before because I never heard it by the Word of God, but I heard it today and I want to do it. If you can talk that honestly to your children, you'll have a long, happy life with your children. You say, preacher, if I brought up my children according to what you say, and all we do is talk about the Lord all the time, be teaching them about the Lord all the time, they'd be out of step with everybody else. Right. Moses was out of step with Egypt, but he was in step with God. What do you want your child to be like? Do you want him to be like everybody else? Do you want him to be like the average kid? What's the average kid like? Well, one thing I know about the average kid is that the average kid in his lifetime watches a total of 9 years of TV. He watches 9 years of a depraved fantasy world. I'm going to read you a little bit from what somebody said about this. I'm reading from Newsweek. Newsweek is not a Christian publication. It would be closer to Satan's publication, all right? What I'm about to read was not written by a fundamental preacher. But the author here says, TV is turning children's minds to mush. Believe me, that wasn't written by a fundamental preacher. That was written by some liberal. And then he goes on to quote some kind of educator here from the University of Chicago. He said he maintained that by the time a child has reached the age of 5, he has undergone as much intellectual growth as will occur over the next 13 years. So what you teach a child in the first 5 years is as important as what the next 13 years. And he said, according to Nielsen, the children under 5 watch TV an average of 23.5 hours a week. And that the average teenager, by the time they're 17 years old, has watched TV for 15,000 hours. 15,000 hours of a depraved fantasy world. And they've spent more time doing that than anything else in their life except sleep. He says they've seen 350,000 commercials and vicariously participated in 18,000 murders. And he said that television has perhaps the most potent influence on the beliefs, attitudes, values, behavior of those that are being raised by its all-pervasive glow. That's what the world says about it. Boy, if they watch for 23 hours a week, you train them for God for 23 hours a week. If they're the average kid, how's the average kid going to turn out? If you want your kid to be like the average kid, you know, do you know that in high school the average kid smokes? Probably a lot of you did when you were in high school, right? Average kid curses and uses bad language, right? Those of you that weren't saved till later in life, don't you remember it when you were in high school or the first time that you learned some bad words and you were so proud of throwing them around? So the average kid learns. Average kid gets into sex trouble. You want your kids to be like the average kids? I got a little survey here. And Barbara got these books, and you get your hands on one of them. It's just a message by a preacher. The whole book is a message. He gave one Sunday night. And this fella's got a fundamental church, just like ours, except his choir is bigger than our congregation. He has the same standards that we have. And so what I'm going to give you, just a few things about what we're going to see is some kids who go to Sunday school in the fundamental church that has high standards. Not a modernistic church. We're not talking about kids from a modernistic church that has terrible standards. We're not talking about kids that don't go to church. We're only talking about kids who are in Sunday school in a church that has high standards. And he took this survey the morning, and he was going to preach on it that night. And I'll just give you a few things about it. He says, do you ever hear students cursing aloud in class? 93% said yes. They were cursing out loud in the class at school, not the Christian school. Have you ever been approached by someone who wanted to sell you or give you marijuana or any other narcotic? Out of 230 kids in this Sunday school class, 54 said they had been approached. 54 kids in a fundamental church where the preacher preaches against it. Have any of your school friends used narcotics? Yes, replied 50%. Have you ever used drugs? 27 said yes. Have you ever given away or sold drugs? 10 said yes. Do you know of any teacher who uses drugs? 20% said yes. Have you ever taken a drink of any alcoholic beverage such as beer or wine, etc.? 69 said they did. That's the kids in a good church. You want your child to be like the average child? If you want your child to be like the average child, you know how to do it. You live a certain kind of life. The average kid's messed up by the time they're 25 years old. They've been in all kinds of trouble. They've been in all kinds of things. A lot of parents don't like to admit it. That it's true. They've been in all kinds of trouble. They've got guilt. They've got unhappiness. Many of them have broken lives. You want your child to be like the average child, you're going to train them for the Word of God. Bringing up children is training children. Training children is educating children. You teach them how to talk. You teach them how to be godly. You teach them the principles of the Word of God. And I might say that you ought to do everything possible to have them in the Christian school. But there's another important contributing element to training a child. Not only is education important, and we just touched on educating them, but another important thing is example. You can give a child the finest teaching in all the world, and if your example of your life contradicts everything that you teach, those children aren't going to buy what you say. I mean, anybody knows the most classic example of this is if you tell your child not to smoke, and you smoke, you know what that child's going to do? You know what they're going to do? Everybody knows what they're going to do. They're going to go out and they're going to smoke marijuana. And they're going to come back, and when they finally get caught, they're going to say, "Dad, you do it too. Only what I smoke isn't as bad as what you smoke." You say, "How can that be?" If you say, "How can that be?" You haven't arrived in the world yet. There are loads of people today who say that marijuana is less harmful than cigarette smoke. The world has bought that thing. There are people who want to legalize it. Example. You can be that kind of example to your children, and that's going to be the thing that teaches them the most. Or you can be an example of godliness like Moses' parents. Verse 27 says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Look at that word, not fearing. Not fearing. Moses got up one day and he says, "I'm leaving." And there wasn't anything in the world that was going to change his mind. He was not afraid of what the king would do. Now, who did Moses know that was courageous like that? Verse 23. The end of the verse. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Who? Dad and mom. Like father, like son. Moses had great courage. He wasn't afraid. He got it from mom and dad. They weren't afraid. You know, parents wonder why their kids get in trouble. They wonder why they're disrespectful. They wonder why they're troublesome. I'll tell you why a child, a parent will end up having every sorrow you can have. You know why? Because that parent wants to be like the world. And when you want to be like the world, your kid will want to be like the world too. That's right. You want to do it the world's way. You don't want to do it God's way. You want to be like the world. Everything about you conforms to what the world does. Your children will also conform to what the world does. What's the world do? The world likes to watch sex and violence on TV. The world likes to watch sex and violence, only more so in the movie theater. The world likes to listen to music that gets you all excited and will scramble your brains. The world likes to watch more sex at the dance. The world likes to drink booze and get high. The world likes to get their kicks somehow or other, some way. That's what the world likes to do. And dear friend, if your child is not heading for godliness, they're going to want to do what the world does. And that's what the world does. And what the world does always leads to sin and to degradation and to unhappiness and to sorrow every time. If you don't give them a godly example, they'll do worse than the things that you got into. say, boy, I don't like that kind of preaching, you know. I want to tell you something. I'd like to know what could have been. I'd like to know what could have been. Last Monday night, up in the Plymouth area, a young man that came to our church in Plymouth off and on for 6-8 months, a year, hadn't been there for over a year, put a gun to his head. He couldn't have been 25 years old. I'd like to know what could have been. Now I'm going to lay it right on the line about these things. A lot of people don't like to talk about them. But let's talk about them. The mother came to church. And what typically happens when, you know, I went to visit her in the hospital. A couple months later, she came out to church. What typically happens to people that come to church? They say, I don't like that kind of thing. It's negative. I say, amen. I am against every filthy and rotten device that messed up that young man's mind. Whether it was booze, whether it was drugs, whether it was running with the wrong crowd, or whether it was neglectful parents, I'm against all of those things because they're killers. And when we can be negative enough so that people will get that kind of stuff out of their life, you won't have the great final tally be negative suicide. I wonder what could have been. I wonder what could have been if that mother, when she came out to church, would have said, I want to follow Jesus Christ with all my heart and with all my life. And the son was already so messed up before he ever came to church. His mind was so messed up from all of those other things that kids are getting into all over the place today, and that parents try to convince themselves that the kids aren't getting into. If she would have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and she would have done what Moses' parents did, and put him out and said, I can't do anything with him, he's too old now, but I can throw him before God. Dear friends, I believe that youngster might be going on for God today instead of that. You don't walk into a church where the Word of God is preached and go out and start to twist it around and think of all the complaints that you can think of why you're not going to follow God's holy way and get away with it. You can't do it. There's a God in heaven and He has a standard. And when you play around with that standard, you're going to pay a dear price. You can't play with it. You can say he's a crummy-looking preacher, he's got a bad attitude. I don't know, you can say anything you want, but you can't play with the standard that God's Word sets down, or you will pay a dear price. And you'll have sorrow the days of your life. You play with God. And you know something? They're going to be dads and moms in hell. And their children are going to come down to hell to meet them. And those children, you know, it's not going to be like everybody says, all my friends will be there. You know what it's going to be like? Those children will come down to meet dad and mom, and they'll say, dad and mom, you sent me here to hell, and I hate you for it. And they're going to be parents who are on their way to heaven. And they're in heaven. And their children end up in hell because the parents would not set a godly example and would not follow the Word of God and wanted to go their own way. They wanted to follow the world. And the kids followed the world and went to hell. You can't play with the Lord God of heaven. You can't play with what the Word of God teaches. Child is at stake. We need a nation with parents like Amram and Jochebed. I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. They're going to do it God's way.